Unless you return with me to our subject, the exorcists, in Acts chapter 19, and our text is found in verses 13 through 20. I want to begin with two quotations from the Heidelberg Catechism, and you'll see in due course just exactly why I do so. Question 94, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? Answer, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone. And then secondly, question 99, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence nor connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Well, our subject, the exorcists. The Ephesians were obsessed with superstition, with occult practice, and that's why I do believe that we are given this show of divine power in verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Here, we see a breaking in all this superstition and occult practice that we find in Ephesus, a breach of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. To give credence of power to anything or any other apart from God, or to take anything from God, is a breach of that commandment. To seek the help of the devil through occult practices, through superstition even, that is a breach of the first commandment. The works, these supernatural works that we see in verses 11 and 12 here of Acts chapter 19, show, display, demonstrate the authority of the word and of the power of God. Even for Paul to attribute that power in any way, shape or form to himself would be utter wickedness. You'll recall when he was at Lystra, back in chapter 14 and verse 14. Well, prior to that, of course, we see that when the impotent man was healed, the people, they lifted up their voices and they cried, they said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And of course, they were about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, when Paul and Barnabas, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. In other words, Paul's telling them, the power does not belong to me, the power belongs to God who created heaven and earth. Here, the works done through the apostle, the works glorify the Lord, sealing his saving and his powerful word. And as this is recognized amongst the Ephesians, everybody wants to be a part of it, everybody, as we might say, wants a piece of the action. They all want in. And it would seem that exorcism is something that's in vogue too. in spite of this being contrary to the Jews' religion, we find here in verse 13, vagabond Jews, exorcists. This is contrary to their religion, to the commandments of God, to the first commandment, as we have seen from the quotation from the Heidelberg Catechism. In Matthew chapter 12, we see that it was evidently in vogue. It was evidently practiced in the time when the Lord Jesus was walking amongst them. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, "And if I by Beelzebub," remember the Jews are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. So he says, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." So you see, the practice evidently was going on then, but completely contrary to the Jews' religion. But this, you see, what you see here happening here is a counterattack from the forces of evil, from the devil, from Satan himself, who seeks to keep control of the Ephesians. He doesn't want to let them go. So you see, everything that's supernatural, we must understand this as Christians, excuse me. Everything that's supernatural, don't assume it's from God. Firstly, verses 13 through 15, the name of the Lord. All people, that is, and all works that use the name of Jesus, it is not necessarily of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not necessarily of God. We're told by the Apostle John in 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," don't be gullible, don't be undiscerning. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Everything must be brought to the touchstone of Scripture, of the Word of God. These vagabond Jews, a bunch of gypsies. Jewish gypsies, you might say, you know. But notice that Paul is careful to attribute everything he does. He is most careful to attribute the power to Christ, to Jesus Christ himself. And of course, these vagabond Jews, these gypsies, they take note of the name that Paul uses, and the method, the form of words that he uses, and they conclude that if they do the same, in exactly the same way, invoke this mysterious power, that they will obtain exactly the same results. How wrong could they be? The demon danger? Exorcism? Exorcism is casting demons out of a person who has been possessed by demons, by Satan's hordes. Their souls have been taken over. The demons can be there in legion, in hundreds, in thousands, in one person. Exorcism is getting rid of, is a spiritual excising of these demons. But these Jews are operating in the flesh. These are charlatans. They possess no power, none whatsoever. Josephus, the historian, he tells us that the Jews were wont to use Solomon's name. I don't know why, but that's what he says. They used Solomon's name, but here they hear a name, this one actually works. They hear Paul use the name Jesus, but I guess that they would be surprised in verse 15 when they get an answer. Not only surprised, amazed, perhaps maybe even terrified. Many people, beloved in Christ, get themselves in serious trouble in dabbling in the business of demonology. There are great dangers, and we need to be aware of them, of the reality of the demonic realm. We spoke this morning, and it is very, very real. Young people, for instance, they leave home and they're out from under parental control. They go to a college or university and they get together and they begin to hear about these things, you know, and they're inquisitive young minds and Ouija boards and things like that. And to them, of course, it starts out as just a game. But it's not. It's not as dangerous. And then there's the seances and the mediums. Somebody loses a loved one, you know. And that's a terrible, terrible thing, you know. It's an awful, awful thing. Bereavement is an unimaginable thing. You know, but we have to, as Christians, of course, you know, it has to be sanctified to us. But you see, people in those circumstances, they turn to such mediums and seances because they want to get in touch with their departed loved ones. Danger, 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 beloved. There's the realm of drug taking today, which I'm sure must. I have no concrete evidence that I can give you of this, but I can only imagine that people who are saturated in drugs and whose minds are just left totally vacant must surely be open to the demonic world. Even plain atheism, again, as we discussed this morning, you see, I honestly believe that when a person subscribes to this foolish notion that there is no God, they open themselves up. They have no protection. Again, you see, it's a breach of the first commandment, atheism. So there are dangers. The demons answer in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" You see, these guys, they like everybody else, when they start to get into this, they think that they can control the demons. It's just like everything else, you know. Any form of sin, alcohol, drugs, you name it, I can control this. I can control. It won't control me. I can control this. Yeah? And they think that they can control the demons. The demons will do their bidding, what they tell them to do. And it ends up, it's the very opposite. These are money. These are money-making occultists. They make money out of occult practices. And of course, there's many people in the realms of religion who do exactly the same. My wife beckoned me to something that had just come on the television just the other week on Channel 4. And it was in Nigeria, and there was these black men, and they confessed to be preachers of Jesus Christ, and they were in front of all these people, and this reporter was following them around everywhere that they went. Yeah. And of course they professed to perform miracles of healing, of deliverance. And the reporter challenged them again and again. He said there was this young boy who was carried in the arms of an adult into the congregation, and he said that he had made him walk. The reporter said, "I saw that kid walking in the street the other day." Charlatan. And the end of every service, the end of it was this. The preacher would be standing at the front, and all the people would be coming forward and throwing money at their feet. And they were surrounded by all this money. Yeah? And they drove big cars. And they lived in palatial homes. And these poor people had hardly got bread on their tables. Wickedness. It's of the devil. Making money out of the name of Jesus Christ. What will he do to such as that, I wonder? These vagabonds have no conscience about using the name of Jesus. They have no belief in his name. They have no respect for his name. They do not serve his name. Oh, answers the demon. I recognize the name. Yes, I recognize the name Jesus that you utter. And yes, I know who Paul is. But you? You? Who are you? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing the demon or the demons, however many there be of them in this man, that the demons believe in and answer to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, they believe. They believe. And yet you have many, many people who would even subscribe to the notion that there is one God. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And men remain blind. Devils know and believe, and men remain blind. So dealing with demons, one needs to be extremely careful, great care. Because the issues are wider and deeper than most people think. You'll notice here that Paul doesn't get involved in this. He doesn't get drawn into this. There's no evidence to say that the demoniac even got healed. We don't know that. We can't say that. We're not told. We might like to think that he was, but we don't know. Paul does not get drawn into this. And I think it's because he does not want the gospel to be linked to commercialized, publicity-seeking lobbies. And there's wisdom in that. Because the name of Jesus Christ is at stake. And for that reason, I submit to you that we need to take the greatest care today who we get involved with, how and who we do it with. That our desire should be, as is the apostles, to honour and to protect the name of our Saviour. And that's why, as I said to you earlier, I think that when it comes to the media, television, radio, whatever it be, because their interest, their soul, their one interest is not to promote the name of Jesus Christ, is not to further the cause of Christ. Their agenda is simply to entertain people at our expense, however that may be. And it's a situation that we have absolutely no control of whatsoever. And so therefore our answer should be to them, no, we do not trust you with this precious name. And I would even reprove the Christian Institute for standing. Take its name, Christian Institute. The name of Christ is involved here. They represent Jesus Christ, supposedly. And yet they go into a situation where they're mixing with and they're standing with a Roman Catholic cardinal and Muslims, people who hate the name of Jesus Christ. Ought we to be standing with people like this? I submit to you, no. I submit to you that this here is a misuse of the name of Jesus Christ. The name is misused. And the result you have, look in verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They break the third law also. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Use of the right name and the right form of words assures you absolutely nothing. You think, well, if I put my hands in somebody and mutter the name Jesus or some particular form of words that's known to men, that I'll get the same results as the apostles did. No. These men, you see, these vagabond Jews, they're posing as disciples. Jesus, yes, we know Jesus, say, verse 15 says the demon, yes, we know Jesus, but you? No connection with Jesus, no connection with Paul, none whatsoever. So the demon says in effect, well, let's put it to the test. Let's see if you can produce the same results as Paul does with the name of Jesus in verses 11 and 12. It doesn't turn out quite the same, because they have no power, they have no connection with Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. They're vulnerable, they are overcome with evil. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Satan has sway over every and all unbelievers. But God would have us here to know that his power is not in the form of words or the superstitious use of his son's name. God is utterly and absolutely sovereign, and that too in the use and the ministry of his power. False miracles do not just bewitch and besot unbelievers. It's in the church too. But if men refuse the light of God's truth, then their darkness becomes deeper and deeper. But the test of the gospel, vindication of the gospel, beloved, is not in the degree of commotion that it causes, the hoo-ha that follows it, the claims that are made, the signs and wonders that are claimed, but the ongoing effect in the lives of people, that they persevere in the way of obedience, in the way of repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ. There is a great danger in superficial evangelism where there is no serious heart call to repentance and to a change of life. People are given a small dose of evangelical truth, and it immunizes them to the truth, and they end up worse than ever they were before. These men are overcome with evil, they're overcome with violence, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The man is given supernatural physical strength. And of course, well, we've seen this before too, haven't we? If you turn to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, you remember the Gadarenes, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man could snap chains. Supernatural strength given to him by the demons that possessed him. Evil cannot be physically restrained. There's seven of these men and one man possessed by the demon, and he raids all seven of them. Beloved in Christ, you cannot educate evil out of society, out of a person. Education will not do it. That's what they say, isn't it? That's what we're told in society. We need more education. If we educate people, educate them. and end up teaching them nothing at all. You cannot educate evil out of society, out of a person. You cannot psychoanalyze it out of society or out of a person. You cannot. But these men are taught a serious lesson concerning the danger of lightly invoking this name of Jesus Christ. This is not a skirmish. This is not just a pub brawl. You know, where there's a dust-up between a bunch of guys. These men receive a severe beating. They're stripped and they're sent fleeing, naked and wounded, and utterly ashamed before all their fellow Jews and even the Gentiles. There's only one way that evil can be overcome. Evil can only be overcome by good. And by good I mean the gospel. There is no magic formula. There is no form of words. There is no incantation of a name. Through Jesus Christ and his cross, his atoning death, his propitiatory sacrifice on Mount Calvary, Christ in him crucified, man's solutions bring a cheap relief of a sense of guilt. But only the cross, only Jesus Christ and his work on the cross can overcome evil. If men travel the abyss of evil, believe me, it will be at great cost to themselves, because they have no power to climb out of that abyss themselves. God's only remedy for evil lies in the greatest crime that was ever committed, the murder of the only righteous person that ever walked the face of this earth. That is God's means for overcoming sin and evil. Whatever the evil might be, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We had a discussion at a minister's fraternal some years ago, I recall. And we talked about this business of the occult, demon possession and all the rest of it. And ministers, men whom I respected greatly, men whose shoelaces I wouldn't have been fit to tie. But we talked about it and talked about it. We had three sessions on it. How do you deal with it? Men brought their experiences to bear, what they had seen and witnessed, and how do you deal with this? And we could come to no conclusion at all but this. There's only one answer. Whatever the situation, whatever the evil, whatever the circumstances, whatever the sin, whatever the involvement, whatever the depth of it, only one answer. To preach Jesus Christ and his cross. The only answer to evil. But the name here is magnified. Verses 17 and through 20. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Evil is used sovereignly by God to further his purposes, and so it is here. The Ephesians are made aware of the presence of evil, and it scares, it frightens them. But they are also made aware that the name of Jesus is mighty to save, in that is the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of his person, who he is, his work and his word. Not a magical incantation. He is able to save, able to deliver from the powers of evil, but there is no other who can. Only Jesus Christ. And here, in verses 17 and 18, his name is honoured, is magnified. They see the serious results of evil. But they also see this new power, this name that the evil powers cannot stand against. And so they come, verse 18, and they confess his name, and they confess their deeds. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They acknowledged, publicly acknowledged, We have been involved in this superstitious nonsense. We have been involved in these occult practices. So they not only confess Jesus Christ, but they confess their sinful involvement in occult practices. I think that a person, a man or a woman coming to faith in Jesus Christ, this is, if they have been involved in any way whatsoever with the occult, I think that there needs to be a clear and public renunciation of that involvement. That's what takes place here anyway. But what about a Christian? What about a Christian, and it's happened, oh it's happened, resorting to occult practice in order to find healing? I think that such, on the basis of Scripture, I think that such would be in serious danger of being punished by God. In 2 Kings and chapter 1 and verse 2, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. For a Christian to go into, in any way, shape or form, to resort to occult practices to find healing, place themselves in great danger. So from whence does all this superstition and occult activity in Ephesus, where does it come from? It comes from their paganism. It's their pagan background. They're steeped in it. And yet the remnant, beloved, hear me, the remnant of paganism in churches today, names, days, symbols, incantations, is unbelievable. What has Jesus Christ done to us that we reject a pure gospel? Why do we cling to such? I do not believe for one moment that we are absolutely and utterly perfect in everything and in all that we do here at Fall Chapel. But this one thing I say to you, we sincerely and honestly seek after nothing, as much as is in us to do so. We seek nothing but a pure gospel, that which is ordained by the Word of God. And if you can find fault with us for that, well then you must find fault. But to these people the name becomes priceless, Luke verse 19. Many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, a treasure trove of iniquity. This is repentance, practical repentance. They burn their bridges. They're not just thrown away for other people to pick up and use again. They are burned so that no one will ever use this wicked material again. 50,000 pieces of silver. You say, that's a costly salvation, is it? The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, in the light of that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son, given up to the death of the cross for sinners. What's 50,000 pieces of silver in the light of that? Huh? They have seen, these people have seen. They have seen a clear display of the folly, the foolishness of superstition and occult activity. And now they see the priceless name, the name of Jesus Christ, and what lies behind what is in that name. And their desire is, they say, in effect they are saying, by their actions they are saying, there is just one thing that I want, to be rid of all this evil, unclean, pagan stuff. What is there? What is there in your life, in your heart, that hinders you from going on with God? It may not be something material, it may not be something outward. Maybe it's just in here. Is there something? And you need to get on your knees and pray tonight and say, Lord Jesus, rip this thing out of my heart so that I can move on with you. This was the best investment that the Ephesians ever made. Priceless name of Jesus. 50,000 pieces of silver? Nothing. The name prevails, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There is time, beloved, to stop dithering and make the decision, time to get my life right with God. How long, is it Elijah who poses the question, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, the true and living God, serve him. But get your mind made up quick, because he's coming. If we truly, truly are the Lord's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and spread perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Repentance, you see, is both doctrinal and practical. We need to be right on both counts. Here at Full Reformed Evangelical Chapel, we renounce the modern Christian thinking that doctrine is just a matter of a difference of opinion between Christians. It's not. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either true or it's heresy. Doctrinal sin is to be repented of. Practical sin is to be repented of. We need to be right on both counts. Their confession of the name Jesus is not just a loose attachment to his name. But the word of God is preached and it multiplies. Here verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This you could say is an epitomizing text for the Acts of the Apostles. This is what Acts is all about. This is the theme. The word of God grew. It grew in the lives of believers too, bearing the fruit of obedience and godliness, faith deeper rooted. But there is, of course, we remind ourselves there is spiritual wickedness against which humanity is absolutely and utterly defenseless. You need to listen to this morning's sermon. You know, when Paul is speaking to the Colossians, he speaks about forgiveness, which is wonderful. He speaks about reconciliation. Listen to what he says. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You and I might have stopped there. We might have said, "Well, that's great, that's wonderful, that's enough." Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." Jesus Christ spoiled those principalities and powers of darkness at the cross. God's answer to evil, the only answer to evil. We, human beings, are defenseless against it. Only in Christ, only in his name do you have protection. He is the only one who can deliver. He is the only one who can defend you. Christ and Christ alone. The triumph of his cross is God's triumph over evil. It's in that name. That person, his work, his cross, his blood. The only answer to all the evil that prevails in the world today, and in our society, and that seems to be gathering strength. But those who have been sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, those who have been marked in the forehead with the atoning, propitiating blood of Jesus Christ, are safe and untouchable. Untouchable from these powers of evil and darkness. Are you in that place of safety? Are you in Christ, trusting in him and him alone, his strength, his power? That, beloved, that's the wise thing to do. Trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen.